Well, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. With the Word of God before us, let's bind together in prayer and ask the Lord's help again as we consider this latter event in Joseph's life. And may God bless this portion to your hearts tonight. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the life and the witness of this great man of faith, Joseph. We thank you for the lessons. We thank you for how he even in tight form points us to Christ, the perfect Joseph. We thank you, Lord, that even through and in your providence, one was rejected, exalted, and became Savior. And how we think and rejoice in Christ Jesus in light of these things. And at the same time, we consider a man who walked with God. We consider this man, and we pray you'd help us to benefit from the lessons that we can learn. We would not simply be interested in a fascinating story, but we'd see, O Lord, those principles which would search out the very core of our own souls, and that we'd walk before thee in the land of the living, to the honour and glory of thy name. And so challenge and bless and encourage us and bring conviction. O Lord, save the lost and sanctify the saint. And to this end, give help in the preaching and the hearing of the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I did tell you at the start of this series that we were surveying Joseph's life rapidly and from a high distance. Now, we've watched him in various places, and most recently we've seen him in prison, waiting 2 full years for his life to take another turn. Well, I want to tonight really fast forward very quickly towards this section and to the end of his life. And I was thinking about this, and in the old days, some of you will remember the old VCRs. You could press play and fast forward at the same time, and you see the pictures going rapidly before your eyes. You're all looking at me confusedly. Well, you could do that. I'm sure some of you did that in your past. Well, we're going to do that now. We're going to go quickly through some of these things. We think of Pharaoh and the dreams. We think of how God gave Joseph the interpretation of those dreams, the advice that Joseph gave Pharaoh, to the point that he's exalted to second in command in all of the nation. We see him enjoying prosperity. There are 7 years of plenty. He enjoys marriage and the birth of children. Famine comes, and then the family come looking for food. Spies. Of course, they're not spies. Money is exchanged, a silver cup is involved, and it comes to the point that Joseph reveals himself and shows forgiveness to his wicked, evil brothers. And in it all, Jacob comes to Egypt. We've just read the event that followed just the death of Jacob. They have buried him in verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father. And when you get to verse number 22, it simply says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. So what you see is really a large part of Joseph's life that we do not have much in the way of biblical testimony. He's there in Egypt with his own family, with his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. There is this sense of peace, harmony, and joy. Joseph has gone through hard places, a hostile world. Now we find him at the end of his life in what we might term to be happier days. What does a man of faith do in happier days? How do we live for God in such a time? Well, that's what I want to think about tonight. I want to consider some principles of living when life is just going on day by day, in the ordinary, in the routine. How does a man of God live? Well, first of all, there are 3 of these principles, and they're very simple, very devotional. First of all, we must continue to live by faith. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 quickly, please, and we'll come back to this. And if you have a marker in your Bible, it'd be good to put a marker in Hebrews chapter 11. What we see in Hebrews 11 and the verse number 22 is what we'll see later on regarding the testimony of Joseph at the very end of his life. And so what you see in verse 22 of Hebrews 11 is, by faith Joseph when he died. And all I want to observe is that Joseph's faith continued to the end of his days. It didn't fail. It didn't falter. And on his deathbed, he's still a man who's believing and trusting in God. Hebrews 11 is, of course, this famous catalogue of the heroes of the faith. We have this gallery of giants who knew and walked with God. But when you go back to chapter 10, you'll see that the purpose of this catalogue, this gallery of the faithful, is to illustrate the importance to the Hebrew believers that they do not fall back into unbelief. You have that in chapter 10. It says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. And that word confidence speaks of their faith. Don't cast it away. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the sense is, the writer is encouraged that the Hebrew believers are not going to fall back. They're going to keep on believing. They're going to endure in their faith to the end. They're not going to cast away their confidence. They're not going to fall back and draw back into unbelief. And so to encourage them in this, the writer then gives this gallery in chapter 11 of those whose faith does not falter. And so when you think of Joseph in these latter years, you have the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11 that through these years he continued to simply trust in God. That's how we're to live at all times. What does this faith look like? How do we see, what do we see in these latter verses that indicate the nature of Joseph's faith? Well, look at verse number 19 and 20. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Now all I want you to observe at this point is that the man of God who walks by faith, in very simple terms, lives a God-centered, God-focused life. God is in all of his thoughts. He lives in humble submission to God. And that's what I want you to catch hold of here. When we're seeing Joseph at the end of his life, he is living his life in humble submission to God. He lives his life in humble submission to the will of God. Right, we sometimes think of the will of God in two different views. We think of God's will of command, and we think of God's will of decree. Sometimes referred to as preceptive will, his commands. Other times his secret will. That is all things that happened in this world. And in both of these areas, we see Joseph as a man who is submissive to the will of God. He is submissive to God's will of command. Fear not, for am I in the place of God. Now what we're seeing here is Joseph's awareness that he is not free to do as he pleases. The believer is free from sin, but not free to do whatever they choose. The believer lives their lives constantly aware that they live under the authority of the will of God and the word of God. That's how Joseph has lived his life. He understands here that it is not his place or his right to do to his brothers as he pleases. He had the legal authority. He's very, very important in the land of Egypt. But he understood he was under a higher obligation, namely the God of heaven. And what God said counted. And he lives his life continually aware of that principle. He finds himself being tempted by a temptress, a powerful woman He's a single man, away from his family. He's being tempted, and he understands, I will not do this great wickedness and sin against God. Too many people live their lives and they avoid sin because they fear the consequence. If I do this, then this will happen. And there are some of those things that are legitimate constraints upon our actions of sin. But young people, again, these were planned for camp. Young people, let me remind you again, a Godward focus is a focus of faith. And what matters is what God thinks. And so you restrain yourself and you control your actions because you're conscious of the will of God. And that's what it is to live as a believer in the world. And Joseph shows that again here towards the end of his life. Well, not, but at least at this latter part of the biblical testimony. Fear not, for am I in the place of God. He understands he's under a higher authority. He's also submissive to the secret will of God. Now, of course, that's verse number 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He has a peace. As he reflects upon his life, he has a peace that knows he's been in the hand of God. That humble submission is what a life of faith looks like. And whenever there's rebellion against the will of God, in either of these areas, there's an absence of that life of faith. When we determine to do your own thing, we determine to live as we please, outside the constraints of the word of God, we are not living by faith. And when we have a heart that is bitter and resentful of the ways of God and his sovereignty, then again, we are not living by faith. And we are hindering ourselves from enjoying the blessing of the peace of God. Those whose hearts are stayed upon Jehovah, they are those who know this peace. And Joseph, by faith, knew this peace of God. It is vital that we do not forget God in happy days. There are many who will testify that in the Christian life, God was continually in their thoughts whenever they were in the trenches of warfare, spiritual warfare. Oh, they lived every day and they were in the Word and they were in prayer and they were conscious of the battle and how they needed God. But we all know that those who give that testimony will also testify that there were times in their lives when all was going smoothly and well for months and months and months, and God at that point was not in their thoughts. It's a real danger. You see, you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so my desire, as I perhaps would be in camp and looking upon the young people before me and thinking about, well, what do they need to understand? Well, one of the things they need to understand is that life, for many of God's people, especially in this nation, life will not always be difficult. There will be times where you're making good money. And God will bless you with children and you'll have enjoyment and prosperity and blessing and happiness. But in those times, do not forget the word and the will of God. Be God-focused and God-conscious at all times. That was the danger that the Lord presented to the people of God. Verse number 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and good goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. You see it, it's in black and white. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Joseph dies a man of faith. He has decades of peace and prosperity, and he does not lose his trust and reliance upon God. Live under God. Live by God, unto his glory, by his power, in all things. Simply live a God-centered life. There's a second thing to see in Genesis chapter 50. And that is that Joseph, at this point, these happier days, he is living in freedom. Let me explain what I mean by this. Well, living in a fallen world means that we will bear the scars from the thorns. And some of those scars that we bear in this life will be inflicted by others. And with increasing years, a plague of bitterness can develop that can destroy people's life and spirit and become all-consuming. There are all too many who have come to the end of their lives and they have this bitterness in their soul. Some wrong has been done in their past. Some sin has been committed. Grievances are then fostered and they fester. And they live in this sense of misery, having not rooted out that plague of bitterness in their souls. The brothers, after the death of Jacob, are concerned as to what Joseph will do. Verse 15, he will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil. So perhaps he'll hate us and he'll certainly return unto us what we deserve. And so what do they do? Well, they send a messenger unto Joseph. My father had commanded before he died, saying, so shall thee say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of their brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. We have, I don't think at least we've any evidence to know whether or not this is a true experience or the brothers scheming. We don't know what Jacob said. We don't know, did he command before he died, saying. It's hard to know that. But when you get to the end of verse number 17, you see Joseph's response. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why did he weep? Well, I believe he wept because of the offense that they did not believe the sincerity of his forgiveness. I think that's why he wept. They had already been forgiven by Joseph. You go back to chapter 45. We have the tremendous account again in chapter 45 of the sovereignty of God. God did send me, verse number 5. But then look in verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And I think what you surmise, if you look, and we didn't take the time to look at this part of the story, but when the brothers come and Joseph presents these various tests, it seems to get to the point where he exposes their hearts to the point that they repent of their sin and their wickedness, as is seen in their concern for Benjamin and all that transpires regarding that part of the story. And so when Joseph is aware of this, he can restrain himself no longer, verse 1 of chapter 50 or 45. And then there's this outward expression of reconciliation in the culture of that time. He kisses them and weeps upon them. He's reconciled to them. And so he weeps again now in chapter 50, because it would seem to my mind that they have not been convinced about the genuineness of his initial act of forgiveness. Just as an aside, does this not give us an interesting insight into the Lord's heart when we doubt his forgiveness? He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet perhaps there'll be some day this week that we will doubt his forgiveness. He cannot lie. We have no grounds to doubt his forgiveness. And yet perhaps it may well be that we will doubt the sincerity of the Lord's forgiveness. Joseph, a mere man, weeps when his brothers are not convinced of his forgiveness. Why much more? How much more? But Joseph, I think, when you get to chapter 50... we see a man who has lived his life without harboring bitterness over the years. It is our duty to forgive others, and to forgive others is also for our benefit. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, you'll know the verse as well. Ephesians chapter 4, And you'll see that to forgive others is how we are to put away all bitterness. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what is significant, I don't point this out often enough, the verse number 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking and malice, those are things that are happening in the church. It's not referring to people outside. Oh, that's true as well. These ends saying, and be ye kind one to another. Rather than having this bitter spirit, do all you can to be tender hearted and forgiving of one another. And in so doing, you will then put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamour and evil speaking. It's not impossible to think now, there are some people in the assembly of God's house here, and I've only known you for 3 and a bit years. But it's not impossible. There's something back in your past, and you're holding on to it. And it's got a hold of your spirit in such a way that you have bitterness towards another brother or sister. It's a hindrance to your spiritual progress and peace. And it's a detriment to the work of God in the church. If someone says, I am sorry, you have no right to question their sincerity. I don't think he really meant it. I think she just said it to get out of the trouble. And so become those who believe that we have the eyes of God, who can see the heart of some other brother or sister, and presume that therefore we have no right to forgive them because they have not ever repented. Are we in the place of God? I don't know if I'm getting at somebody. Genuinely, I do not know if I'm getting at somebody. But if this is you and I'm getting at you, then good. You need to be got at. Because it will ruin your walk with God. A bitter and a cantankerous spirit will not be good for you or for the work of God in this place. And Joseph stands as an example to us again of a man of faith who knows what it was to forgive those. And can you imagine, what was he forgiving them for? Not simply some passing rude remark or comment out of place, as serious those things may well be. They have sold him to Egypt. They've lived a lie for years, pretending to his father he was dead. And he kisses them and weeps upon them. And we struggle to say, I forgive you. So may God help us. As we live in happy days, make sure we live in freedom. Freedom from bitterness that can ruin our souls. But finally, as we think about this portion, we see that he lives with focus. Focus. Faith in God lives in the now. It's a God-centered life, but it also looks to the not yet. Verse number 25, Joseph takes an oath of the children of Israel. And this is the last event in his life that is recorded for us in sacred scripture. And he says to them, Joseph, our God, will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Of all the events in Joseph's life, this is the event that gets recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, I think in part, and I've been the reason already, I think in part it is to illustrate the point that the faith of a true believer does not falter, it keeps on going unto the death of that believer. The Hebrews is encouraging these faltering Jewish believers in their faith to walk with God and to keep on walking with God by faith unto the end. And so when you think about this focus of Joseph as his focus on the future, you think about the strength of his focus. He has this focus unto death. Approaching death is a testing experience. We often think it's hard to live for God as a young person. I've spoken to several older folks who are approaching the end of their lives, and they will confess the temptation that comes into their hearts to feel, to fall back, and their heart that faints. They look back upon their life and they wonder, what was it all for? They look forward and wonder, is it really true? And so it's important that we look at this carefully and consider the nature of Joseph's faith and what it is that enabled him to live with focus to the point of his death. Joseph doesn't give up towards the end of his life. In many ways, we see a man who becomes more and more Christ-like. I love verse number 21. It's like Christ speaking through Joseph. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Here's a tenderness in his heart towards those who have wronged him. He's not grumpy in old age. He is tender and gracious. And all this, his faith endures to death despite living in Egypt. Don't lose sight of this. Living in the midst of paganism. Living in the midst of all the pleasure crazed people around him. Living despite his great prosperity, great power and great fame. All of those things he enjoyed, and yet his faith does not fail. He never forgets where he came from and where he's going. That's persevering faith. It's hard to live as a Christian in the United States of America. The temptations, the pressures upon us, the paganism around us, the pleasure-seeking crazy people all around us, and they're squeezing and influencing the people of God. It's hard to live as a rich person and be a Christian at the same time. And we all fall into that category of one degree or another. And yet we must pray that by the grace of God our faith will not fail. Our environment is no excuse. No matter how it may be, how difficult it may be, by the grace of God we can preserve and keep on persevering in our faith. How? Well, the strength of his faith and the strength of his focus is because of the source of his focus, at least in part. Joseph's faith is based upon the word of promise. Verse number 24, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I believe he's referring back to the account of Genesis chapter 15. Turn back there, please. Genesis 15 and the verse number 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Here's a promise from God to Abraham that though they'd be in a strange land for 400 years, God would bring them out. And I believe it is that word that Joseph is laying hold on. It is the word of God that gives focus as Joseph faces death. It is so important that even though we've read the Bible every year for the last 20 years, that we do not stop being in the Word. You may have read Genesis to Revelation multiple times. You may come to John chapter 3 and think, oh, it's John chapter 3 again today. As you get older, I warn you, guard your heart from such a perspective of the Word of God. But understand the potential that as you grow in advancing years and as you head towards the end of your days, remember the danger that your faith may feel. And the way to combat that is to continually be in the Word that is the source of your faith and of your focus. And so come to John chapter 3 and say, hallelujah, I'm back in John 3 today. Because it tells me that those who believe in Christ shall never, ever, ever perish, but have everlasting life. And so you read John chapter 3, you're perhaps 85 years old. I hope they're listening in, by the way. And as they're listening and reading the Word of God, their faith is being strengthened so that it will not fail. And so those of you who are younger than that, ensure that by God's grace you keep the habit of never neglecting the Word of God. The strength of his focus was unto death. The source of his focus was the word of promise. And the subject of his focus was the purposes of God for his people. Ye shall carry up my bones from hence. These bones were to be used in the providence of God to encourage the people in the hope that God has a purpose for them outside of Egypt. How do I know that? Well, you turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And the verse number 19, Exodus 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Hundreds of years later, the bones of Joseph are encouraging the people of God that God will set his people free, and they'll be delivered from Egypt and go to the promised land. Isn't it wonderful that your faith today kind of impacts on a generation to come? Well, there are some of you perhaps in this congregation, and young people today, they look upon you and they see the strength of your faith in advancing years. And that testimony will have such an impact upon a 10, 11-year-old boy or girl to the point that they'll remember you. And when they reach advancing years, they'll be strengthened because they saw your faith. And they will not give up, and they'll keep on pressing on to the end. Joseph knew that God had not finished with his people. He was not going to leave them in Egypt, but would bring them out and bring them home. And we, of course, have our own promises to lay hold upon. Let me give you the testimony of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's how to live. Living realizing that God has not finished with you as a saint of God. His purposes will not fail. And he will bring you to your promised land to the point that you will be changed from that vile body and be given a glorious body. This is how the child of God should live. We must prepare to die in hope that even now we would not become so wedded to this world, but rather we'd live longing to see Christ. And live so that we encourage others to do the same. Such a life of faith is the best way to live in this world. It's the way of peace and joy. And I commend it to you all tonight. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Sinners who live lives of unbelief. And he died and shed his blood so that those who are marked by unbelief would come to be believers. And not believers for a second, but believers for all of their lives. Trusting, obeying, and gladly waiting for that day when Christ will come again. May God help us as we consider our own lives tonight. Let's bow together again in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, Well, certainly this portion gives us things to think upon and meditate in our own souls. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in looking at the mirror of the Word and seeking to see where we fall short of the Word. But also maybe live with the encouragement that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and they shall never ever fail. We thank you for Joseph's confidence in the purpose and promises of God, and we pray you'd, by your grace, give us such faith. It's not within ourselves. Oh Lord, we must be kept by the power of God. And so keep us, and strengthen us, and encourage us, and we'll give thee all the glory. And pray you keep your hand upon the work of God here. And pray for our brother Paul, who'll bring the word next Lord's Day. May he come in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And bless us as a congregation. Help us, O Lord, to continue to walk by faith. And again, help us, O Lord, to walk humbly and reverently and in a manner that brings glory and honor to thy name. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.